Christmas play and all, and I didn't want to share completely what was on my heart because I'm still getting over, you know, the senseless shooting of our neighbor, Mick Osgood. You all probably heard about that. He was going serving an eviction notice to one of his tenants, and the tenant shot him through the door twice, killed him. And it really hit home because I had just seen Mick a day before he died. You know, you think about this, you know, one moment you get up and it's just like any other day. You don't realize it could be your last. Life is precious. And he was a personal friend of mine, a plumber, excellent plumber. He was involved in helping us out the night before we poured this floor right here. We were going about to 2 or 3 in the morning. I think you were there, Chris. No? Okay. And Wayne Derenkamp was working on the floor here, and they're getting everything ready to finish up. And he realized that there was some last-minute details, I think parts and whatever, that he didn't have. Now, how many realize at 3 o'clock in the morning you can't go down to the, you know, store and pick everything up you need? So he called Mick, and Mick came in the middle of the night, and he stayed all night. And because of him, we were able to pour at 6 o'clock in the morning and have everything finished. I think they were still fixing parts as the concrete was flowing onto the floor. But they just worked into the morning. And Mick was that kind of a guy. And, you know, the fellow who took him out was somebody who just really doesn't, you know, enter into offering anything to society. He's just kind of one of those guys who just kind of tuned out of life. And, you know, you look at that and it just leaves a lot of questions. You know what I mean? It's definitely disturbing. And my question is always, as a pastor, what do you say to the wife and to the family? We had an opportunity to go over there and just serve them. And we offered this place to a reception that they had after the funeral. And I just thank everyone who helped out for that. It was just a sweet act of love. But, you know, now the question is, what do you do? How do you go and console the family? So I've been just kind of considering this as I've been considering the nature of God, the character of God. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you really want to understand about life and situations that come our way, like this, you go to the nature and character of God for the answers, because the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding about all that affects us in life. Remember, I shared with you about the goodness of God, how that we really get a hold of the goodness of God, we pray, because we know He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We pray, we fast, we seek the face of God. It motivates us because we know He's good. He'll reward us. You know, when we become fearful about changes that happen in our situation, we recognize the sovereignty of God has everything under control. You know what I mean? It settles us in our heart. If we fear, we just have a revelation of the knowledge of the holy as being sovereign. But today I want to talk to you about what you talk about with someone in a time like this, when they lose a loved one, when their world's turned upside down in an instant, when something senseless happens. We look to the justice of God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what the justice of God is. Because if we seek to define justice, it's defined as something that's lawful, it's honest, it's full of integrity, it's fair, it's impartial, it's uncompromising, it's unwavering, and an allegiance to a standard. When we think of law, we think of a code that sets a standard that never changes. The law is always the law. You know, it's... And in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It was just the way it was. But then Jesus came along to reveal another aspect of God. And we began to find out that this God, this Jesus, doesn't follow a standard that we understand, because he is the standard. Well, let's just take a look at something here. In Psalm 97, verse 2, do we have our video guy? Hey, Mr. Chris, we're glad you're here. Psalm 97, verse 2, this is what God says about himself. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Okay, look at that one. A fire goes before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Something inside of us cries out for vengeance, cries out for, justice. When a wrong is done, something inside of us wants that fire to go out and burn up all our enemies. At the men's meeting yesterday, I was talking with one of the gentlemen there, and he was saying it was so much easier in the Old Testament when you could just go out and smoke them. You know what I mean? Just level them out, and you're accomplishing the will of God. I mean, it's easy. We can do this. You know what I mean? There's something inside of us that wants to satisfy that justice when we've been wrong. You know, all the Westerns are built upon the whole vengeance theme. You know, getting revenge. He used to love to watch those things as he goes and takes them all out, who tried to take his family out. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, something inside of us calls out to that. But there's something else that messes with our minds. And this is where we need to come into the renewed mind and understanding the justice of God. In Matthew 5 and 38 and following, Jesus came upon the scene and just caused a turmoil with all the religious mindsets up to that time. He says, "You've heard it been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him the other also." By the way, that's dealing with insults. When somebody defames you or betrays you, or opposes you, you don't fight that thing. You don't try to justify yourself. Now, there's something of the lawyer inside of us, that Old Testament aspect of God that we understand is partially true, rises up, and we want to defend ourselves. So he says, don't defend yourself when you are betrayed, when you are slandered, when people gossip about you. Don't seek to defend. Isn't there something inside of you that goes, oh, you know, it's hard. And let's move on. If any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Okay. Well, let's just complete this thought. You have heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you. Something happened at the cross that becomes the center point of human history, that defined the justice of God in a way that brought clarity. The point of it all is that all of us fall short of the glory of God. We're all destined for death. And Jesus came and became that sacrifice on our behalf. He took our place. A story is told of two Chinese brothers. A younger one always getting into trouble. The older one always responsible. The younger one gets in a gang fight and kills somebody. Takes the bloodstained knife to the apartment that he shares with his older brother. Tears off his clothes and runs away, seeking to spare his life from the law. The older brother hears the commotion, comes up to the room, puts on the bloodstained clothes, picks up the knife, and when the authorities come in, he says, I did it. They took him out and they shot him. When the younger one heard of this, he went back to the authorities and he said, wait a moment, you got the wrong guy. And they said, the price has been paid. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And it's where the mercy and goodness of God converged with the justice of God to bring about the justice that we now need to understand in a renewed mind. Helps us to deal with the situations as they come. God gave us mercy. Now we need to respond in mercy to that one who took this man's life in a senseless act of murder. Somebody's got to go to this guy and talk to him about the saving justice of God. That even though he's committed a crime worthy of death, and perhaps might pay the price through the civil authorities, there is a justice in heaven that could redeem him from eternal damnation and destruction. We see this in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, when God made Adam and Eve and they sinned, he provided a covering for them of an animal that was slain. We see the mercy of God coming in with the justice of God, combining together. And then later on in Genesis 4 and 15, there was a young man by the name of Cain that slew his brother. And God put a mark upon Cain so that nobody could kill him. And then we see Seth being born, from which a righteous seed followed forth, one of which was Noah. We see the world about ready to be destroyed, but Noah found grace in the sight of God. We see all throughout Scripture the shadow of the cross, because the cross sits in the center of time. And its shadow goes to the past, and its light goes to the future, and it covers every crime, every sin. And when you think about what we consider time in light of eternity, it's but a dot, a very small dot on a long line that continues to go in either direction without ceasing. And so it's in this time that we have to deal with that starts with Genesis 3, which is the first judgment, when Adam and Eve were judged for their rebellion and sin fell upon all the world, until the last judgment or the second judgment, which is Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. We have this sphere of time, so to speak, this in which we have fallen humanity dealing with the justice of God. And when situations happen that don't make sense, there's something inside of us knows that the justice of God will even everything out. He'll even the score out in the end. It's all going to be worked out between these two judgments. And at the end of it all, we're going to see things come into balance. But right now, things are not fair. You see, our concept of law is fairness. But God has a higher concept of judgment. It's mercy triumphing over judgment. And because of that, it makes us angry if we approach this with an unrenewed mind. Let me give you an example of this. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 10, it's the story of a husbandman who decides to have some workers come out. They're idle in the marketplace, and so he hires them, and he gets the first one, the earliest one in the morning. He says, would you work for me for a penny a day? Which was a regular good wage. And he agreed, and he worked all day. And then throughout the day, he hired more. And then, at the end, the one that only worked 1 hour, was brought to the front of the line to be paid first. Now, the guy who worked all day, he's in the back of the line. And he's thinking, hey, let's see what the guy gives him. And what does the one who worked an hour and is in front of the line get? He gets a penny. So the guy in the back of the line, what's he thinking? The justice. I'm going to get 2 pennies. Maybe I'll get 3. Maybe I'll get 5. How many hours did I work? He only worked 1 hour. I worked 10. You know, I'm going to get 10 pennies. And then when he gets to the front of the line, what does he get? And what's his response? He's angry. Yeah. To the unredeemed mind, the justice of God will make you angry. You mean that guy who murdered that so-and-so is going to get away scot-free? Yep. And what does the Lord say? In verse 20 and 13. And he answered one of them and he said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did not you agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with mine own? We've got to understand that the judgment and mercy of God are our person, not a standard that varies. And he said, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. Amazing situation here. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the mercy of God. As I mentioned in the story of the first Adam and Eve. Then there was another one who came upon the scene. His name was Abraham, father of our faith. And there was a time when God was going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he shows up and has a dialogue with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to destroy the city. What do you think? And Abraham starts trying to Jew a Jew. And he said, well, how about if there's 50 righteous? He says, well, for 50 righteous, I wouldn't destroy the city. Now, here's the justice of God coming with the mercy of God. And you see the foreshadowing of the cross, even in the Old Testament. And they get down to 10 and, you know, doing the math, Abraham figured that Lot's family was more than 10. Surely 10, more than 10 people went in, surely 10 would come out. Little did he know that only 3 would leave. So wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. Even though 4 left, only 3 made it out. And so as a result of that, God ended up destroying the city anyway. But then there's a situation where the Lord speaks to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him up as an offering. And he does that. And when he's just about to do that, the Lord stays his hand. He says, now I know you've been proven. I know that you're one who will obey me. And he provides a lamb in the thicket. Okay, a ram in the thicket. And at that point, Abraham creates a name for that place called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And it's this name that reveals the justice of God. In a situation where it doesn't make sense, God's going to provide a substitute for your pain. He's going to provide a substitute for your grieving. He's going to give you the grace and mercy to sustain you through this time. And in the end of things, he's going to show you the big picture. And he's going to be absolutely just in how all this injustice is going to work out in the end. He's the God who provides. Many times we think he just provides resources and whatever, and that's true. But he also provides justice. In an unjust, unfair world, it will all be equaled out. And in all this, God says this is our response. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad." You have that? All of us are going to stand before the Lord at one day and give an account of our lives. And I used to think that what that meant is how many people we brought to the Lord. How many lives were transformed by our acts of service. How many things we had done, how many nations we had touched. You know that sort of thing? That's how I used to look at this. But I understand it in a different way now. Let's go on a little bit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. And if a man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire." Now, some have mentioned that when we get to heaven, some are going to burn like the sun, and others are going to be like a little bit lighter, you know. It's a little light of mine, you know. And it's all what we invested in. Wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Now, what's the difference? I believe this next verse pretty much hones it in. Romans 12 and 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Stop here for a moment. This has always been one of those where it's like, yeah, I'm going to kill him with kindness. No, bad attitude, wrong. It's not in keeping with the integrity of this verse. Back in the days when they used to have a central fireplace in the middle of the town, the ladies would wear a fire pan on their head, and they would go to get coals from that fire and bring it back to their house. And so they would load up the fire pan. The picture here is that you're on your way back with a full set of coals, and you see your enemy halfway there, just beginning to get out of their door. You want to avoid them. But instead, because you have a renewed mind and you understand the justice of God, you go and you take your coals and you give them to your enemy. And then you go back the extra mile. Fulfill the... Now, the Bible says, if you do that, that's a good thing. And on the day of judgment, that will be gold, silver, and precious stones. There will be a crown that you will take and throw upon the sea of crystal, and it'll make a weighty, resonant sound as it reverberates all throughout heaven. Because that's what the Lord is after. Those people who know the justice of God as a combination of the mercy and goodness and justice of God, tempered through the lens of the cross. You see this? So when I go to that family, what I'm going to share with them is the fact that God's going to repay. He says, vengeance is mine. You're going to have to trust God on this. But any injustice that's been done, God's going to repay. He says, vengeance and wrath are mine. So is your heart free from wrath? The Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. How many of you know just the thoughts, the temptation to think, you know, you took my husband away. You took my source of security and strength away from me. Such a senseless act. Can you imagine the mind, the battle that goes on? And what it is, it's a battle of faith, isn't it? As Paul said at the end of his life, he says, I fought the fight of faith. You see, it's a fight sometimes to trust that God will repay. He says, don't you get angry. Don't you be full of vengeance. Vengeance alone belongs to God. This is so radical to the way we think. We need a renewed mind. And our focus now has to be on the one who committed that crime. That we, instead of harboring wrath and vengeance, we forgive, we pray for, and our greatest desire is to see that man saved. That's the message I'm going to bring, both to the family and to that man who sits in the prison right now. Because the Lord spoke to me that I need to go to him and ask him to receive the Lord. And you know, it's only the Lord that prepares the heart. He might refuse me, whatever. I will continue to pray for him. But do you understand that life sets at a complete chaotic mix of situations that just don't seem to make sense until you understand the justice of God. Puts it all into perspective. And combined with the wisdom of God, we understand that we're looking at the underside of the tapestry while he looks at the tapestry itself. And if you've ever looked at the underside of a quilt or a tapestry, it's just a gnarl of threads, and there's just no rhyme or reason. But God sees the big picture, and he says, I will repay. We just have to say, I believe that. I believe that. You know, that God is going to be the great equalizer. You know, I think of the story in Mark chapter 5 where this woman has been losing blood from her body for 12 years, been suffering for 12 years. And then there's this family has a young child. For 12 years, she's been healthy and nothing but a blessing. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not fair. And then Jesus comes and he heals the woman of her plague. And you think, well, you know, what's it going to do with that young girl? But he heals her too. He's the great equalizer. And every now and then, the supernatural of God comes and we see a snapshot of how life's going to be. But every now and then we don't see that. And how do we deal with that? We trust that God says he will repay. And he will make even the things that are now at a loss. And so that's what's been concerning me right now. And I just wanted to share that little snapshot with you, because there might come a time where you will have to go and console someone. And I want to encourage you, just look into the justice of God as an answer to the hurting heart. Because in that we find comfort. We find the sacrifice that was given for us, and then now he wants us to be that sacrifice for them, where we offer our heart to pray for them, to see them restored. My desire is to see that man saved and see some good come out of this, no matter what the enemy meant for evil. I always look for what good can come out of this now that it's happened. And so there you go. That's all I have. It's getting close to Christmas and New Year's. It's the holiday season. You want to get home. You have stuff to do. So let's just agree in prayer, and we'll just call this a miracle service. I don't think I've ever gotten anybody out this early. So, Father, I just thank you and praise you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your justice. I just thank you, Lord, that we've passed from death to life because of your great justice and mercy, because of the cross. And so we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the renewed mind that you've given us. We thank you for your grace that avails for us at all times. Father, I thank you that we have eternal life in you. And I pray for each and every one that, Father, we never fall into the trap of becoming bitter, but always by your grace becoming better, because we understand the full measure of who you are. Give us a revelation of your justice. Father, give us a revelation of your aspect of your holy nature that we see as completely different from what we would have imagined you to be. And yet you call us to be holy, to be like you, even as you are holy. So, Father, I'm asking for the grace of God to work in each and every heart to cause us to become more like you. Grace us with forgiveness and compassion one for another. Father, give us that long-suffering for one another. Father, let us be sowers of mercy, sowers of goodness, tenderness, compassion towards one another. Father, because you see the end from the beginning, and many times we only see that which is in a process of being perfected. So, Father, help us not to lock people into a pattern, into a history that could be completely changed if we would just pray for them. Help them that through us, Father, we might stand before you and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because our lives have been committed to gold and silver and precious stones. Rather than the works of the flesh, we gave ourselves to the work of the Spirit and allowed our minds to be renewed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.